Red button is pressed. Are we good? All right. Good morning, everybody. How is everybody this morning? Excellent, excellent. My name's Mark Amon, and I'm still a member of this church, and I used to preach and teach here quite a bit a while ago, and it's always a pleasure when Brother Rick asked me to come here tonight, or today. I know most of you. It's nice to see some new faces here, and there's plenty of seating, so we have front row, back row, side row, wherever you want to sit. How you doing, Dave? Nice to see you. All right. Today, what I'd like to do is I'm going to discuss in a very short format the first 12 chapters of Genesis, and I'm going to focus basically on chapter 6, 7 and 8, where the flood is, and then after that, if I have time, which we've already lost some time, I'm going to talk about chapter 10 and 11 after the flood, okay? And let's have a word of prayer and then we'll start. Father, thank you for the people that have come here to hear your word preached this morning, Lord. I pray, Lord, that I know that, you know, I've got 500 pages of notes and I'm probably only going to be able to get one page in, but I just pray that it brings glory to you, Lord, and the focus is on you and your word, and that your spirit helps people to understand what I'm trying to emphasize here today. Let it be about you, Lord, not about me, and help it to edify and build up the people so that it helps them in their Bible study as they go forward in their lives. I pray for a good day here with the preaching today. I pray that the conference goes well. We thank Brother Rick for bringing a good message last night. We all thank him for being a pastor of this church, Lord, and being a good friend of mine personally. I pray, Lord, now that all that is done to bring furtherance of the gospel and your word, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now,
Mark, you got 45 minutes to go till 10:30 is fine.
Okay. Alrighty. Yeah, we're not on the cassette things or stuff anymore. I guess with the DVDs, it's a whole different. You know, really, the DVDs and CDs are so much nicer. You can play frisbee with them, you know, in the meantime, you know, whatever you want to do. You know, the tapes, the other day we were watching Under Siege with Steven Seagal. Really a good movie if you've never seen it. And, you know, when the cook cooks, he cooks. You know, good movie. But the tape got eaten up in our tape machine, the VHS. And it's Father's Day. And my wife and son really did a very nice thing for me today. They, you know, got me cards. And then I opened up the present that I had. And it's a Steven Seagal CD with four of his movies on the CD. And guess which one of them is on there? Under Siege. So, you know, that's wonderful, you know. So I was quite happy with that. Now, I went to Moody Bible College. That's where I got my college degree from. And right now, I'm working on my master's degree in biblical prophecy, okay, from Louisiana Baptist Seminary. Now, don't get paranoid because it's a Baptist seminary or because it's prophecy. Any one of us that has been coming to this church or that understands the scriptures rightly divided, understands we know there's a difference between the prophetic plan and the plan that God has in place, church, the body of Christ, which some people refer to as the but now, the dispensation of the grace of God, the mystery, whatever terminology you want to use. But we are in the but now period, okay? And you still, though, need to have an understanding of prophecy. Why do you need to have an understanding of prophecy? We know the next thing on God's timeline is what? The rapture, right? Everybody is aware of that, okay? But we are still living in times, and the times that we are living in, brothers and sisters, are scary. If you look at the news, you see what the Islamic and the Arab world are trying to possibly bring against Israel, and we could be raptured out of here at any given time. And so we need to know and understand the times that we live, and it's good to have an understanding of prophetic scripture so that you can look at things. Now, God is not going to be fulfilling any more prophecies. The next thing is the rapture, but then there's a whole bunch of prophecy that's going to come into play after the rapture, okay? So even though we're not going to be here for that, it's nice to have an understanding. Does everybody agree with me? Do I hear an amen? It's nice to know all of God's Word. It's not all to us, but it's all for us. Okay, I said all the correct dispensational things. Now we can get to the, to the proper stuff here. Okay, everybody knows I'm a dispensationalist, so okay. All right. I want to talk about the first 12 chapters. I'm not going to really go into the call of Abraham there, but let's start here. Let's, in our Bibles, let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. It's one of the most attacked chapters in all of the Word of God. You know what another chapter is mainly attacked? Is Daniel chapter 11. Okay? I guarantee you, Daniel chapter 11 is attacked very, very much. Now, I hope I don't knock my wife's watch down, because then I will have to buy her a new one. And we just want to take care of this one at this point in time. So, all right, now, this little podium is a little bit tight here, so we're going to do... Okay, in Genesis chapter 1, we have the story of the creation of man and woman. It is the book of beginnings, okay? The first verse in the Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth," okay? Now, I do not believe in a gap theory. I believe that creation was done in 6 literal days, and on the 7th day God rested. And I understand there's even people that we would call in this church grace believers that believe, and I'm not going to mention any names, but there are some people that believe there was a gap, and I don't believe there was. I believe it was 6 literal days. Now, if you look at, you know, God, they go through the different things. You got your first, second, third day, fourth day, and all that other stuff. And what I want you to do is, I want you to understand that there's 6 24-hour days. We live in a young earth, okay? We don't live on an old earth that's millions and billions of years ago. If you want to learn where man came from and where man originated, it's not from a Big Bang theory, okay? It is not... We did not come from animals. We did not come from a puddle of goo and we crawled out of it. We did not come... Because if you think about it, think about the Big Bang theory for 1 second. Boom. There's the beginning. Well, there had to be something that would have caused the boom. Would you agree? Where did the something that started the boom come from? Because then there's something before the Big Bang theory, okay? And there was. And it was God Almighty. And God said, in the beginning, He created. We did not come from a boom. Ba-boom. Okay. So what I want you to look here is in Genesis chapter 1, I want you to go to 1 verse 26. And I want you to look at that with me, and I'm going to read it. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." Now the "them" He's talking about is Adam and Eve, okay? And they're going to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth and every creeping thing that was on it. Now, let's go to verse 28. And God blessed them. He's talking about Adam and Eve again. Remember, in chapter 2 and 3, you're going to see 3 is when the fall occurs, but in chapter 2 is when He talks about when He created man, okay? So you have to understand chapter 2, and you read it back into chapter 1 as far as the creating man and woman. But in 28 it says, again, God blessed them, and God said unto them, this is important, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion." So in the beginning, in the first chapter, we see that God is already establishing a, what's called, theocracy. Okay? You're going to have from Genesis 1 through 3, God's plan is in effect After that, until you get all the way towards the end of Revelation, it's going to be a Satanocracy. Sin has entered the world, okay? And you have Satan. He's the prince of the power in the air. Satan is now the god of this world. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us we wrestle against principalities and powers, okay? Now, look what it says. It says they're going to have dominion. God is setting up His theocracy in the Garden of Eden, okay? You have Adam and Eve. If you allow me to work with you, we have the king and the queen. God has established these two people to have dominion over the earth. Okay, chapter 2, okay, is going to talk about the effects of creation, all right? He's going to talk about the Garden of Eden. He's going to talk about how Adam was created. And we're going to talk about what God gave Adam to do. What's the first thing God gave Adam to do? Who can tell me? Somebody tell me. What's the first thing? Okay, well, all right. I guess that was the first one. But the next thing, he has them name all the animals, right? Now, think about how many animals. Every animal that was ever created, he's naming all of them. And think about the mind that Adam must have had. Remember, there's no sin, no problems with using both sides of your brain and everything. And he's talking about, well, this is going to be bird. And then he's going to name all the different kinds of birds. You're an eagle. You're a sparrow. You're an alligator. You're a whale. You're a blah, blah, blah. And think about the intellect and the intelligence that Adam must have had. And that was all the way God originally intended things to be. So he names all the animals. And he names them before his helpmeet, Eve, was created. He just does this before. And as he's naming the animals, he's realizing he needs somebody too. Okay? Because you've got the animals. There's male and female animals. But he has no helpmeet. So God gives him a helpmeet that's going to come up. Now, there's a lot more I could be said. I said I'm only going to give you little synopsises of each chapter. Now we're going to go to chapter 3. Okay, remember in chapter 1, God has already established how He wants things done. He set up a man and a woman to have dominion over all of the earth. In chapter 3, okay, there was no death. And death did not come until sin came into the world, okay? This occurs in chapter 3. Now, first we're going to have spiritual death, okay? Because that, think about it. When Adam and Eve sinned and they ate from the fruit of the tree, what's the first thing they did? They sowed some fig leaves on themselves. I'm saying fig leaves. It may not have been fig leaves. Sowed fig leaves on it. God comes into the garden and He says, "Adam, where art thou?" They realize they're naked. They don't have any clothing on. So they're trying to hide from God. Now here's something interesting. Okay? You, in chapter 3, you are going to see that they are going to try to do things their way instead of God's way now. They're going to try to clothe themselves their way with the leaves. But what does God do? Sacrifice is initiated because He gives them what? Some clothing, skins, some animal skins. How did the animal skins get there? God did not create them again. What happened was is that God did a sacrifice, and that's where sacrifice starts. That's how, well, we're going to get to that in a minute when we get to Cain and Abel. But so the earth was young. God is the authority, not science. I believe that when God says, in the beginning He created, we need to have a final authority. I can't lift up my Bible because I got one arm and I might fall over here, so I got to be careful how I'm doing this. Now, you know what's interesting? When God created, He created everything with the appearance of age. In other words, did He make a bunch of baby trees? No. God created adult trees with all the rings, because everybody tries to find reason to say, well, the earth's been around for thousands of years. Did He create Adam as a baby? He created him as a full-grown man. Eve was a full-grown woman, okay? They were ready after the fall. They could get the earth going, okay? You know, they could have children, okay? So, and that's the way God intended it. Now, Satan appears in chapter 3. Satan has seen, okay, he was the anointed cherub that covereth. You go to Isaiah 14, and you get into Ezekiel, I think it's chapter 28, and you'll see the origin of Satan and where he came from. So Satan, okay, at the end of chapter 1, God said everything he created was good. So there was, Satan had not fallen after chapter 1. Okay, so here we're in chapter 3, and all of a sudden Eve's in the garden, and Satan shows up, and we don't know if Satan was the serpent or he was infilling the serpent, okay, indwelling the serpent. I don't think there's any reason to have an argument. He was either he was the serpent or he was indwelling the serpent. It's one or the other. It doesn't affect our doctrine one way or the other. But either way, Satan was in control of that serpent. So he says to himself, wait a minute now. I want to be like the Most High. How can I do that? I want to be the ruler of this creation. I want to be like God. I want to be what Adam has been given. So I want to have dominion. But God gave it to Adam. So Satan says, I'm going to have to usurp all this. I am going to have to put a plan of evil into existence so that I can go after what has been set up by God because I want to be like the Most High. So, let's look at chapter 3 here. Let's look at verse 15. This is first prophecy in the Bible. This is the prophecy of the coming Messiah. Look what he says. This is God talking. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and it shall bruise his heel. Okay? The promise of redemption, the promise of a coming Messiah, is set up here in Genesis 3:15. Believe that. It's true. You're going to get a lot of liberal theologians that are going to say, no, that's not what that means. Don't worry about that. Move onward. Believe God and His Word. Don't worry about believing some scholar who may not know what he's talking about. So here we have, God is promising that He will redeem mankind. Mankind is falling. Sin is now entered. Death is now there. Spiritual death, physical death will come later to Adam and Eve. Okay? Now, as we go to chapter 4, like I said, I'm giving you very short little snippets of each chapter. I'm not trying to do anything in depth with those. Not yet. So, in chapter 4, we come to Cain and Abel. Okay? We have the first sacrifice, okay, which was done in chapter 3, but initiated by God. But look at something. Cain brings from his flock. He is a tender of the sheep. Cain is a tiller of the ground. Okay? Now, somehow, some way, God instilled in Adam and Eve that in order to be able to come to me correctly, you must bring the proper sacrifice. Cain, even though he brought the best of his crops, that's not the way God wanted you to come to him. You must come to him in the way that he set forth. You must bring a blood sacrifice. The blood sacrifice is obviously going to picture the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the future. And that's the same thing as when they went into the temple and they would do all those blood sacrifices. All that was a precursor to Jesus dying on the cross and paying the penalty for our sins. Remember, when Jesus died on the cross and paid the penalty, it was permanent. When they did it in the temple, all that did was cover sins. Jesus paid the penalty and it wiped them out forever and ever. Once you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sins are remembered no more. Remember, Satan is up there. Constantly, Satan, you look at Revelation chapter 12, you're going to see, well, the angels were thrown out. Well, what you have to understand is Satan gets thrown out in chapter 12. But Satan has he's always able to go up into heaven all the time. How do we know that? Because he's the accuser of the brethren, and he stands there at the throne of God. Every time, whether you're a saint or an he's up there accusing us. And that's when Jesus stands there, and he says, because when we die, we go to be in the presence of the Lord. He says, not guilty, paid for by my cross, my blood, whatever he says. I don't know exactly what he says, but we know that it's paid for, paid in full. So Satan is constantly trying to accuse the brethren. So Cain and Abel are there. We've got your first sacrifice, and we've got our first murder. We've got the first murder. Cain is mad because God did not accept his sacrifice. God tells Cain, go back, bring the right sacrifice, and surely it'll be accepted. But Cain, no. He doesn't want to do things God's way. Now watch, we're starting to see a pattern here. You've got God set it up the way he wanted it in Genesis chapter 1. The theocracy. The Satanocracy is now started in chapter 3. The man has sinned. Man was beguiled, or Eve was beguiled. Adam sinned willfully. Eve was tricked, okay? Because Adam did it willfully, that's how mankind fell into the state that it's in. Of course, Adam tried to blame Eve right away. Why didn't he just repent right there on the spot and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I've seen it. I don't know what would have happened if he would have done that, but the Bible says he didn't do that, okay? So we're in the condition that we're in. Now, he kills his brother Abel. God comes up and says, what have you done? The ground cries out because Abel's blood has been spilled. And he says, am I my brother's keeper? He's acting like, what are you talking about? I have no concept. He just killed him a couple minutes ago, dude. He's lying to God. There's sin. And it's starting. You're seeing what's going on. Now, in Genesis chapter 5, we have a genealogy, okay? And the genealogy in chapter 5 is going to talk about from Adam to Noah, okay? Now, this is important here because we're getting into something important. Satan knows that the Messiah is coming in Genesis 3:15. Satan now has to go back to the drawing board, and he's saying to himself, now follow me. Okay, the seed line is going to be coming through Adam and Eve, and that's where the Messiah is going to come. So what I need to do is I need to pollute the seed line. Okay, so you have a genealogy from Adam to Noah. It's pure at the moment. Okay, but look what's going to happen. Let's stay in 5 for a minute. There's no evil angelic stream in the family line leading up to Noah. We're going to touch on that in a minute if you don't know what I'm talking about. You can determine how long creation was to the flood by studying genealogies. That's why it's important to know genealogy. It was 1,956 years as I've gone through the genealogy. Seth is the third son of Adam and Eve. Remember, Abel is dead, so you got Cain, and now you've got Eve. Now, did you ever think about it? So, they talk about in the Bible, these three guys, where did the human race come from? Well, I submit to you that Adam and Eve had daughters too, and that you had no problems with the bloodstream of mankind at that point in time, so they married their sisters, because those were the only women that were around at that time. And that's where mankind started to propagate from. And, there was no worry about inbreeding of people and people coming up with limbs missing, and none of that stuff was in the bloodline at that point in time. So that's where Adam's sons' wives came from, was their sisters. Now, as I said, Seth is the third son of Adam and Eve. There had to be girls too. Now, it talks about Enoch. Enoch walked with the Lord. He never died. In chapter 5 it talks about. Now, we're going to spend some time here in chapter 6. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 6. This is an important chapter. And let's look at what it says here.
got to watch my time here.
Okay. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 4, But there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, and they become mighty men of old, which were men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Now, the sons of God. Who were the sons of God? The sons of God, brothers and sisters, are the evil angels, okay, that followed Satan. All right. They are the ones, when Satan rebelled against God with his, I will exalt myself, I want to be like the Most High, they are the ones that were thrown out. When Satan and his angels were thrown out, you need to understand something, there's three heavens, okay? There's the first heaven. The first heaven that we're looking at is the sky above us, okay? That's where you see the clouds and all that other stuff. The second heaven is outer space, where the rocket ships go. That's where the stars are, the moon and the sun and all that stuff are located. The third heaven is where God Almighty, God the Father, lives, okay? And it's good to know that. And so when Ephesians 6 says we wrestle against, you know, not flesh and blood, but against, you know, principalities, powers, they're talking about in the first heaven. That's where we're talking about here. Now, the flood is going to occur because the bloodstream is being contaminated, okay? Satan knows that the Messiah is going to come. So he says, what can I do to stop the Messiah from coming? I need to be able to do something. So he sends his evil angels to have sex with human woman, and they start to produce people that are, you know, they're not regular people. As you read in chapter 6, they were giants. They were men of renown. They are messing up the bloodstream so that Messiah cannot come. Now, we're going to come back and touch more on this in a minute. Okay? So, a worldwide flood is going to come, and that is going to be the purpose in them wiping this out. Now, okay. Here's what I want to talk more about this here for a minute. The flood is going to occur because Satan came in to contaminate the bloodstream. Satan confused Adam and Eve in chapter 3, and we had the prophecy of the coming Messiah coming to the earth. So we're getting the bloodline contaminated. Now look further down in chapter 6. Okay? God said in chapter verse 6, he says, It repented the Lord that he made man, and it grieved him. And in verse 7, he says, I'm going to destroy man. Because it repented him at the end of the verse, it says that I have made him. But now look at verse 8. It says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in verse 9 it says, These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now Noah, in other scripture, he's called a preacher of righteousness, okay? And why does it, look what it says there in verse 9. It says, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. Have you ever thought about what that means, Noah was perfect? Well, what I'm going to submit to you about Noah being perfect is that the bloodline that of Noah's family was not contaminated, okay? There was no evil angelic seed that was planted in Noah's bloodline. And so you've got Noah, his wife, then he has three sons, and then they have three wives. They are the ones that are are going to go on to the ark. Now, you know what's interesting about that? Think about something. Before you can go up, as Noah was a preacher of righteousness, for 120 years he was building the ark. He's telling men, repent, the days are evil. What was going on in the days of Noah? What was going on that Noah needed to preach righteousness? Well, first of all, I'm going to touch on that in a second. You need to reach your family if you're going to be a minister or a witness for God first. Because think about something. It's only Noah's family that got saved and went with him on the ark. Noah was preaching for 120 years, and yet nobody else got onto the ark with them. You've got to reach your family first if you're going to have success with other people. So I would encourage everybody that has children or grandchildren and stuff, be there for your family. Reach out. My wife and I have spent time bringing my son up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We believe our son is a Christian and that he's saved. He's doing things for the Lord now. And we just praise God that our son is saved. So before you can go out and be a pastor or you're out there, you need to make sure your own house is in order. Would everybody say amen to that? Because that's where you got to start with your own. Now, let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Okay. As it was in the days of Noah. Okay, we're going to turn some pages here in a minute, because I want you to see why the flood is coming. Okay, and as I said, I may not get to the other part, but I want to share with you about this, because why did the flood come? Why did the flood come? Okay. Let's wait. Everybody get to Matthew 24. Okay. Now, in Matthew 24, we are talking about the Olivet Discourse here, okay? And Jesus is talking to his disciples. Because they're asking him, when is the time of the end going to come? What signs are we going to see? And in verse 30 it says, in 29. After the tribulation of those days shall the sun be dark, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear after the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall be the tribes of the earth mourn, and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. When God first came, he came in meekness, in a stable, as a baby. The next time God comes, he's going to be coming back in power and in glory. He's going to be coming back to judge the earth. Now let's come down, look at 33. And so likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near and even at the doors. I got to change my glasses. I can't see very well. This is down too low. Now, as in the days of Noah, look at what it says here in verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood. Now look what it's saying. This is Genesis chapter 6. We already looked at the bloodlines being contaminated, right? But look what else is going on. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and it took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So we see in Genesis chapter 6, what was going on in the days of Noah? They were eating, drinking, and marrying and giving in marriage. And that's going to be the same way when the rapture comes, because when the rapture comes, all of this is going on today. Turn to 2nd, keep your hand here, turn to 2nd Peter. 2nd Peter. All this ties in with Genesis chapter 6. With Genesis chapter 6. 2 Peter. Okay. Now first we're going to look at chapter 2, and then we'll go to chapter 3 in a moment. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them in the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now, brothers and sisters, right there in verse 4, these angels that were having sex with women in Genesis chapter 6, that's who verse 4 is talking about. God has them locked up in darkness and in chains, and they're reserved unto judgment. But look what verse 5 says. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. And he did that for 120 years. Bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterwards should live, that after should live on God. In other words, Sodom and Gomorrah were examples. The angels being locked up are an example of what happens when you commit wickedness against the Lord thy God. So here we see now, okay, turn to chapter 3 now, over one page. Chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Now look at this in verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. That's why I'm mentioning this. We need to be cognizant of the days that we're living. There shall come in the last days scoffers, walkers after their own lust. We got any people like that today? We certainly do. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? We have that too. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water, and it perished. Brothers and sisters, you're getting confirmation of the flood. If you remember back in 24, Jesus was talking then, and what Jesus told you out of his own mouth, he confirmed that the flood was real. And yet today you get people denying the flood. They don't believe it ever occurred. And Jesus in Matthew 24, talking to disciples, said the flood occurred as it was in the days of Noah. Okay? So, in verse 9 it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, and all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief of the night. Now, there's a couple of other verses. Remember, we're talking about as it was in the days of Noah. We're still hanging around Genesis chapter 6. Okay? I want to submit to you, so we've just looked at as it was in the days of Noah. You're going to have scoffers, walkers after their own love. They're willingly ignorant of flood. Now turn over to Jude real quick. Let's just slide over to Jude. It's a few pages over. And some people don't believe that those were angels that came to have sex. They say, well, who were these people that came to have sex with the woman? Well, look at this. In Jude, there's only one chapter in Jude. Look at verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate. Let's stop there. Brothers and sisters, that's the evil angels that were in Genesis chapter 6 that are locked up in chains of darkness. These are the people that were contaminating the bloodline. So, the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, God has reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, of that great day. And even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in a like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. Is fornication going on today? Yes. Were they going after strange flesh today? Yes. Man with man, homosexuality, lesbians, woman with woman. There's people that have sex with animals. Hello. Okay. They're set forth as an example. Look at that. All Sodom and Gomorrah and the angels that are in darkness are set forth as an example, and they're suffering the vengeance of eternal punishment. Now, what I'd like you to do here is I want to show you a few more verses. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. As it was in the days of Noah. Okay, what we are doing is we are contrasting what's going on today as it was in the days of Noah. So 2 Timothy, it's kind of hard for me to turn pages with this one-hand gig here, but we're getting there. I hope that I'm tying some of these verses so that we can see we are comparing what it was before the flood, how people were acting, because God committed judgment then. Well, brothers and sisters, if we're living, now listen to how I'm going to word this, in the beginning of the last days, we know we're not going to be here, we're going to get raptured out of here, okay? But after we're raptured out of here, okay, the beginning of the tribulation is going to start. You know when the tribulation starts? I want to make sure you know this. The time clock for the tribulation to start ticking is when the peace treaty gets signed. And it talks about that in Daniel chapter 11. That's when the time clock starts ticking. That's Daniel's 70th week. And brothers and sisters, you don't want to be here for that. Amen to that. Okay, so 2 Timothy chapter 3, this verse 1, this know also, now look what it's going to say, that in the last day perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Turn away from them. In verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And just as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do those also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And then over to chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn their ears from the truth and turn unto fables. Brothers and sisters, look at the Trinity Network that's on TV. You've got Benny Hinn. You've got Ken and Gloria Copeland. You've got these people that want to call themselves apostles. I'm not going to try to name all these names. There's a plethora on TV that you can turn to. As it was in the days of Noah. You've got these satanically infilled people, okay, going on. In Daniel chapter 10, okay, you've got, there was a messenger that was supposed to be coming to talk to Daniel, and he was stopped from being able to talk to Daniel for 21 days. Michael the archangel had to come in and intercede for this man so that he could come, so that Daniel could get the visions that he was supposed to get. In Daniel chapter 11, you've got in verse 30 and 31, you've got Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay, that's who that's talking about in Daniel chapter 11, verse 30 and 31. He went and he defiled the temple. He cut up a pig and threw it on the altar. He desecrated the temple. That man was a madman. I submit to you that he was infilled by a demon, one of these fallen angels. You say, well, how can that be, Mark? Did Judas Iscariot get infilled by Satan? Remember when it said that? Okay. So Satan can infill people. Do you remember the madman? I don't remember the town. Miletus or something? The man that was chained up and then the pigs came out of him, or the demons came out and then all the pigs jumped over the cliffs? Those were... He was infilled by demons. Well, brothers and sisters, that's going to happen again. Look at Revelation chapter 12 real quick. Revelation 12. Revelation 10. Verse 7. There was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Verse 9. And the dragon was cast out, The old serpent called the devil, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out onto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Okay? And in verse 10, if you look down, he says, he's the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Day and night. The verse that I'm looking for here, I'm trying to find. Where?
What's it sound like?
Well, it's where the frogs jump out. The frogs. My point is that there's two verses here, and I'm. Anyhow, it's in Revelation where it says that in those times there's going to be more infilling of worldly rulers. That's my point. That's the point that I was trying to get across to you. 16, okay, turn to 16. Oh, here it is. Okay, I'm looking right at it. In verse 13 it says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." Now watch this. "For they are the spirits of devils," and look what they're going to be doing. They're going to be working miracles. Are there people that claim they can work miracles today, brothers and sisters? You bet. You bet there are. And they transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, and that can shine like light. Satan and all his people are false preachers of righteousness. All they are doing is setting a course. They're setting a pathway for Satan and his minions to send as many people to hell as they can. But look what it says. They go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, and to gather them to do the battle of the great day of God Almighty. My point is that as it was in the days of Noah, okay, look at what's going on. God caused a flood to come down and destroy everybody at that point. Now, let's look at Genesis chapter 9. As it was in the days of Noah, that's what's starting to go on. We are in the beginning of the last days. We're not in the last days because we wouldn't be here. Now, what happens in Genesis chapter 9? Let's look at this. Now, remember in Genesis chapter 1, God told Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Let's look at 9:1. And God, this is after the flood. "God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." We've heard that before. We heard that in Genesis chapter 1. So now you're seeing the beginning of obedience again. God, when they got off the ark, what's the first thing that Noah did? He built an altar and a sacrifice unto the Lord, right? Everything is starting to go correctly. Now if you start to look down here, okay, in Genesis chapter 9, there's eight people that are going to repopulate the earth. Now, God did not tell them to go to one location. He did not tell them to build a great city. A big city is the way to have sin quickly, and that's where diseases, that's where heresy and sin quickly will spread across things. Now, in Genesis 9:6, look what it says in 9:6. It says, "Whoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." Brothers and sisters, this is the establishment of human government. Capital punishment is the highest thing that a human government can do. What is the purpose in human government? Have you ever thought about that? Here's the three things that human government is supposed to do. It's one of the few responsibilities that God wants them to have. Human government, number one, is supposed to direct the nations of the world so they have some coherence to what God would have them do. But the second thing is, it establishes a protection for the people from without. Human government is supposed to protect the nation against any hostile external threat. And then the third thing is, it's to police the nation inside for elements trying to do harm to the people. That's what human government was established for. But we have gone way past what God's idea of what human government was supposed to do. Now in Genesis 10:8, I want you to look at that for a minute. There's a person by the name of Cush. Let's go back to, let's see. Okay, Cush. Now, Cush was a grandson of Noah. Cush was the son of Ham. Now, verse 8 says, Cush begot Nimrod. I submit to you that Nimrod is another satanically controlled being. Okay? Now, look what it says in verse 9. It says, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. What did Nimrod hunt? Some people say it was animals, it was the dinosaurs. Some people say it was men, the souls of men. Maybe he did both. I mean, there's arguments that can go on both sides. Okay, but look what it says in verse 10. At the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. So, Nimrod goes completely against what God said to Noah and to Adam and Eve to do. He's going to one location between the Tigris and Euphrates River. Okay? He's going to establish a one city, and it's going to get worse. Okay? It's going to get worse. Look at chapter 11. It says, the whole earth was of one language and was of one speech. Okay, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar. Now look what they're going to say. This is going completely against what God wanted them to do. And they said, let's go and let us make brick and burn thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and they had slime for mortar. And in verse 4 it says, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered upon the face of the earth. Well, wait a minute. Isn't that what God said to do? Replenish, multiply, and go across the earth. He wants you to repopulate the earth. Look what they're saying. Let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad. So what do we have going on here? They're talking about establishing a city. Brothers and sisters, this is Satan again. He is establishing a city. This is a political, okay? The city is a political kingdom, okay? It is a royal kingdom. It's a one world government. That is what Nimrod and his followers are trying to do. And then secondly, look what they say. Let us build us a tower. The tower was never intended to reach up into heaven. What they're doing is they're setting up a one world religion. You ever hear of Marduk? Marduk is the Babylonian god. That is what's going on in Genesis chapters 11. They want to make themselves another god. They don't like Jehovah God, so they're going to establish their own religion. The perverter, which is Satan, is perverting what God told them to do. Now, in Genesis chapter 10 and 11, it's going to talk about how the nations get spread out. I know I'm running out of time here, and I can't go through that, but If you look at some of the verses, and I'll show them real quick. If you look at Genesis chapter 10, verse 5, it says, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands. Remember something, all you have is Gentiles right now. There is no Jewish people. All there is Gentiles, how they were divided. And it says, everyone after his own tongue, after the families and their nations. Brothers and sisters, here is how God divided the peoples of the earth, by their languages. When God went down in chapter 11 and he confounded their languages, okay, that is how the beginning, everybody's scattered now. They took their families with them, okay? Look what verse 20 says of the sons of Ham in chapter 10. It says, these are the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. Now look at verse 32. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in their earth after the flood. The bottom line is God divided people by their languages, and that's how countries were established, and that's how the sons and the grandsons of Noah went out and spread out. And I know I didn't develop 10 and 11 too well because I ran out of time, but I just wanted you to give you an overview of how the first 12 chapters, if you have an understanding of the first 12 chapters of Genesis, you now have an understanding as to what God is going to do through the Jewish people and what He's also going to do through the Gentiles. And then once the church, the body of Christ, is removed, you're going to see God's going to continue on with the nation of Israel. That we're a parenthesis in God's prophetic plan. And it's good to know what God's going to do. There is going to be two things God is going to do. He has a heavenly program and He's got an earthly program. God's got a plan for the Jewish people, and it's right here on the earth. When we die, we're going to go be with the Lord in the air. What are we going to be doing? I don't know, but I'm sure God knows, and it'll be just fine for me. All right. Thank you for coming today. I hope this was a blessing to you, and I appreciate everybody coming today, okay? Thank you. All right.
Thank you.
All right. Okay, I got to turn this off.